If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 20 as we continue on with the life of David, as always in David's life. Very exciting chapter. We're going to, believe it or not, we're going to cover the entire chapter tonight. Sometimes we get to a place in the scripture and where there's a whole story that goes together so good, we just put it all together and don't break it up. And this is one of those. We'll be looking tonight at true friendship between David and Jonathan. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And Lord, we thank you, God, for just your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Father, I just pray you'd open your word up to us tonight. Lord, we've come to hear from you. We've come to be fed by you, Lord, to be taught by you. And we ask now, Lord, that you would just instruct us, God. And not just instruct us, Lord. We thank you for the knowledge of your word, but Lord, we want intimacy. And I pray that tonight would be a night of just sharing with you, Lord, and being near our God. And so, Lord, show us what true friendship is tonight, Lord. We know that true friendship is you. And it's with you, Lord. And I just pray again you would minister to your flock tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. True friendship. Now, normally we read through it and then start talking about it, but there's so much in this chapter, 42 verses. I didn't think we'd read through the whole thing, but kind of as an introduction on this, again, how important it is to have a true friend during times of stress and trouble. This is where David is. David is right now in a very stressful time. He's in a very troublesome time. David is, remember, he's been anointed to be the king by Samuel. Hands laid on him again, great favor shown to David. Things started out great with Saul. It was wonderful at first, and then things went south. There's this whole, you know, battle that we see now for years and years to come between Saul and David, and really it's kind of heating up here in this particular area. Remember, we've seen the last couple of weeks where David turned on Saul, Saul turned on David and begins to chase David and try to, you know, destroy him. And this is really kind of an odd thing because here Saul is trying to destroy David, and Saul's own son, Jonathan, becomes David's best friend. Now, that's an odd situation, isn't it? The very man that's trying to do David in is where David finds his most comfort, in that family with Jonathan. And so this is a real struggle for David because, again, he's got the dad, you know, really trying to get him. He's got the son who's standing with him. And it's really kind of interesting how God works it here. But again, Jonathan turns out to be just such a tremendous friend. When you read through the scripture, oftentimes, at least I do, I think it's easy to read past Jonathan and just kind of read the life of David. And we are looking at the life of David. But you know what? Jonathan deserves his due, doesn't he? You know, you look at Jonathan, and Jonathan was a true friend. He was one of those guys that stuck with you to the very end, you know, and I'm sure you guys have those people. Right now, you've got those people that you know you can run to. You know they're there for you. You know they love you. And David needed that. And we all need that, especially during times of trouble. And David needed it greatly during times of trouble, and that's what we're going to see that God gave him. And so really sweet of the Lord. You know, Jonathan, his name is you know, means a gift of God or whatever. And he was a gift of God not only to Saul, but he was also a gift of God to David as well. And so again, David's going to enter this time for many years now, many troubles, and he's going to need a true friend. And now we're going to see God use Jonathan in this way. Now again, the question arises, and I think there's a lot of neat things about the life of David. I know it ministers to me, and I know it will minister to you as well, because a lot of questions arise in the believer's life is, Lord, why would you allow David to go through all these difficult years? I mean, don't you wish he could have just said, okay, David, you're going to be the king, and David was just the king, and they all lived happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. You may have heard that old song a long time ago, you know, I may be a chunk of coal, but I'll be a diamond someday. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't. It may not even be a real song, it may just be a joke about a country song. I know there's a lot of funny country songs. I mean, you can lock me up and throw away the key, but you can't keep my face from breaking out. Things like that. But an old chunk of coal that becomes a diamond is really what a believer, that's really what a believer is. Is guys, God sees us as a chunk of coal. Now think about it. I know when I came to the Lord, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I still feel like a chunk of coal. If I evaluate myself, I look and I say, Lord, I see where you've done a lot of things in my life. But if I have to be honest, I still see myself in many ways as that chunk of coal wondering, when does the diamond thing happen? You know, it's kind of like the Bible says, you know, before honor comes humility. And I'm like, okay, we're up to 21 years on humility. When does the honor thing start? But the same thing is true, I think, when it comes to the chunk of coal and the diamond. Before that chunk of coal can become a diamond, there's got to be a lot of pressure. There's got to be a lot of pain. There's got to be a lot of molding. And this is where I think we need to understand. Guys, if we don't understand this, it's going to be very hard in our walk with the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we walk around looking for everything to be hard and drab all the time. There's joy in the Lord. There's excitement in the Lord. Most of it is excitement and joy. But there's also those times that are very hard. David is now about to enter not just a short season of very hard years, but a long season of very hard years. Like, you know, you think of the same thing Joseph did, a long season of many hard years. And now David is about to enter a long season. And I see this and I think, Lord, you know, why this happened, you know? But the reason is God had to mold and shape David. And it took these years of molding and shaping David to get David where God wanted him to be. Now, that's kind of concerning to me. Because I guess I see how far I have to go. And I think in my mind, it's going to take God a lot longer to get me there. Now, I don't like to think, don't get me wrong, I'm not thinking fatalistically. You know, I'm just saying that, you know, God has, and he gives David all kinds of joy and excitement and relief and wonderful friends and just wonderful time through all this. But at the same time, David goes through a lot of stuff. We are going to go through very difficult times, and there may be extended seasons we go through difficult times. But understand this, God is on the throne, gang. He's molding you. He's shaping you. He's doing a work in your life. And that's where David is. Be encouraged. It may be hard, but God's doing a work, and it's all going to be worth it in the end. And so that's where we take up with David tonight. So again, remember last week we saw David, he had run from Saul. Saul chased him up to Naioth at Ramah with all the other prophets. And he's there with the prophets and they're you know, again, seeking the Lord. And there was this amazing scene where they came in and the Spirit of God fell on Saul and fell on Saul's men. And this whole thing happens here. And God just does an amazing work. And these guys, even Saul goes up there after he sends these three groups of messengers to arrest David. And even Saul falls down in front of the Lord and begins to prophesy. And they're like, you know, is Saul one of the prophets? And God even, you know, but his spirit is so strong that it even touches Saul's heart. This is where we take up in chapter 20. And notice it says, then David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and he went to Jonathan and said, now again, why did he flee? Remember, Saul was there. He ran to get away from Saul. Now Saul shows up. And so David, you know, again, I don't know if it was probably while Saul came in and fell down and began to worship, David got out of there. You probably saw Saul come in and this whole thing begins. Somebody said, Saul's here, David, you got to go. And he knew that Saul was going to try to kill him. So David gets out of there. And notice he says, David runs to Jonathan. Again, that dear friend that God had given him. And he says, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And I think probably all of us understand David's question because there are times in our lives that, you know, things happen and we think, what have we done? You know, we can go down a whole list of things. What did I do? What is happening in my life? And what have I done? Listen, there's two reasons things happen in our life that oftentimes bring trouble and stress. One is we've really blown it, and that brings trouble and stress. The other is molding and shaping. And you know what? Whether we've blown it or whether we're being molded and shaped and we haven't blown it, does God use them both? Absolutely. God just wants a heart that's tender and that's moldable. If we do that, God says, I'll work. I'll do a work. And so David here is like, you know, what have I done? He can't understand what he's done wrong, what's brought this trouble in his life. I mean, don't I love God? Haven't I been seeking God? Wasn't I anointed to be the king of Israel? It's like, you know, God is the one who put me here. God called me to be the king of Israel. He's the one that called Samuel to come get me. This whole thing was God's idea. And now all of a sudden I've got all this trouble. Guys, understand again, God has his reasons for doing that. Again, I think about the disciples. Jesus said, you know, go to the other side. They got in a boat. They didn't know they were being sent into a storm, but the Lord did. Why would God send them into a storm? Because he had a work to do. He had to increase their faith. He had to grow them and mature them. And so he's got all these questions, and I understand it. Why did Saul hate him so much? Why was he out to get him, constantly chasing him? But David needed to learn that what was happening in his life wasn't just because of Saul. And again, I'm not getting Saul off the hook, all right? But guys, this is much bigger than Saul, and this is what's going to help us. This is what's going to help you as a believer when God sends you through difficult times, because God will use little different instruments in your life to help mold and shape you. And Saul was simply another chisel in David's life. See, God wants to get you to the place he wants you to be. He's going to mold you exactly into the image he wants. And guess whose image that is? It's Christ. And so God will take that chunk of coal, or probably better for this illustration, he'll take that rock, that piece of whatever, clay, and rock would be better, you know, marble, whatever. And he grabs a chisel and begins to chisel parts away. And God will just use different chisels in your life to do that. He'll grab whatever he needs to use. And what was happening now in David's life was Saul was just another chisel. It wasn't so much Saul that David should have been frustrated with, although I understand that. It was really God trying to teach David, trust me, I'm in control. I'm the one controlling what's happening here. Saul's just a tool being used, but I'm molding you, David. I'm shaping you into what I want you to be. And when you get there, you're going to be where I want you to be, and you're going to be in the image of my son. I think oftentimes it's easy to focus, at least for me, on the circumstances rather than the God over the circumstances. God was allowing this so he could work in David's life and knock off the rough edges and smooth him out so that he could use him in the way he wanted. And so too, God will allow things in our life that are hard and sometimes, you know, maybe even seem unfair. There may be things that happen in your life. Say, this is unfair. Why is this happening to me? Understand, God's in control. God is molding. He's shaping. He's doing a work. He's going to knock off and smooth off the rough edges so he can further prepare you for what he's called you to do. You know, I remember seeing a poster years ago that said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And isn't that true? You know, God does love us just the way we are. And I love that song, Come Just As You Are. And I love going to the Lord. And I know that when I go before the Lord, warts and all, if I'm transparent and real, and if you're transparent and real, will God accept you and receive you? Yes. He sees all your flaws. You know, when you mess up, God didn't say, I can't believe that happened. He says, I knew that. I know you. But again, the point here is that God sees us. He wants to get rid of the rough edges, but he has to, a lot of times, God will even heat the situation up to get him to the top. I've seen God in my life heat me up and bring junk to the top. Stuff that's nasty. You ever had that happen? I remember when I first came to the Lord and, you know, I'd come out of a background of well, I was in the world and used some language that really shouldn't be used. But when you first come to the Lord, you don't just suddenly become like super saint. You know, the music doesn't play and light starts shining. And so you find that a lot of the world's still there and you're still doing that. And I remember a situation heating up in my life where all of a sudden out blurts this foul language. And I remember just kind of being shocked by it going, huh. And I realized, okay, I guess there's still some stuff in there that needs to come out, you know. But what God does is, it's interesting, as I grew more in the Lord, I realized that the way that the word, you know, the Bible refers to us as gold that's heated by God to be purified. And the way that gold is purified, you heat gold up. And then the impurities in gold, you know, they grab the vein out of the mountain, right? They put it in the pot. As they heat it up, what happens? The impurities float to the top. And so when the impurities come up, what happens? The person that's cleaning it, he gets the impurities and he removes them and lays them to the side. So what I realized was that this impurity going, whoop, there it came. And so rather than panicking and freaking out, yes, we should be broken about our sin, but we need to go before the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I realize that's there. And I see the heat brought it to the top. Scoop it off. I don't want that anymore. And what's neat about the goldsmith, you know this, I'm sure you guys know you all heard the analogies, but it's so applicable here, I mentioned it again. They continue to scrape it off until they see their reflection clearly in the gold. That's how the goldsmith does it. So the Lord will heat us up, he will scrape off the junk, and then one day he'll see himself. And of course, we're not going to be completely like the Lord until the day that we're there, but at the same time, this is what God does in our life. And again, if we don't understand that, we're going to have a hard time when things get hot. Notice, so Jonathan said to him, again, he says, look, what have I done? Your dad wants to kill me. And Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. And you have to love Jonathan's heart. Again, you know, David feels that the trial is going to kill him. You know, Jonathan says, first of all, he says, you know, really a great truth that I think we all need to hear when we're going through a hard trial, and that is, you're not going to die. You feel like you're going to die. I'm not going to make it through this one. This one's going to kill me. I'm going to die, right? And all it takes for me is hearing what the other guys are going through for me to come back down to earth real quick. You know, I'll be going through something or whatever, then I hear about somebody's, you know, son being killed in a car accident, and I think, Lord, I'm not in a trial. Then I'm going through something, and I hear about something else happening where somebody's wife gets cancer, and it doesn't look good. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not going through a trial. You know, it really is all perspective, isn't it? And yet, here's the thing. For where we are, it's just as hard, isn't it? I mean, for a kid, you know, that's going through his first trial or whatever, a little kid, it's just as hard for them as it would be for someone who's maybe has a wife that has cancer or maybe had a son that died. And it's hard to make that application, but it depends on where we are in our growth in the Lord, how hard it is. You know, when I see things like that and realize the things that I worry about, it shows me how far I have to go. I understand David. You know, it's like, this is it, man. I'm not going to make it through this. But notice what God does through Jonathan. Jonathan speaks to David's heart. It's going to be okay, David. You're not going to die. This isn't going to wipe you out. God has called you. God's going to use you. It's going to be okay. And so, again, and David knew that, and Jonathan knew that, because they knew that God had given him his anointing. They'd seen what he'd done with the Philistine. What I also love this about Jonathan, notice this godly characteristic concerning his father. I love it. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And you know, even, you know, his dad, or he knew that his dad was a little bit kind of on the, you know, firm end. I mean, this wasn't the first time his dad tried to kill David. Remember, he threw a spear at him earlier. And so David says, look, your dad's trying to kill me. He says, no. He says, my dad would do it. Dad would let me know. Dad's not going to do that. And again, you know, this whole principle again of looking for the best in Saul, saying, you know what, I just believe my dad wouldn't do that. And unless I see it personally, I'm not going to believe it. Well, he's about to see it personally in a very real way. And notice he says there in verse 3, then David took an oath and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he said, well, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. You know what? He's talking here about Saul, but just for a side note here, you know what? If you know so many people have died in the last 2 weeks, Now, of course, lots of people around the world, but people that we all know. It seems like when a lot of people like that die, you realize, you know what, guys, we're only a step between life and death. Any one of us could leave this place tonight and we're done. It can happen that quick. And I think about all these different people. We think about, of course, through the Michael Jackson, Farrah Fawcett, you know, Steve McNair, this guy, Billy Mays on TV that used to sell everything all the time, you know. And all these different people, you know, you hear about these things. You hear about this guy, remember in South Carolina, that was killing people and they caught him. He's done now and all. But the thing is, as I was reading this, I realized, you know, David's talking about his relationship here with Saul. He said, there's just a step between myself and death. But you know what? For all of us, guys, I think we need to live with that reality. We had lunch with someone today, just a sweet saint in the Lord. And she's older, and her husband died a couple years back. I can't believe it's been 2 years since he died. But she said to Tracy and I, she said, you know what? Enjoy your time together. Cherish this moment right now. And I just kind of looked at Tracy thinking, wow. Because we're about to leave in separate cars. And I'm thinking, you know, you really begin to think, what if this is it? What if this is it? I mean, I need to love you guys. I mean, you know, I may never see you again. Now, I think I will. And I sure hope so. But you know what, guys? There's no guarantees when we walk out this door. There's no guarantee. You know, fluke things happen. You heard about last week, there was a pastor that was killed on the 4th of July, cutting a tree down in his front yard. Well, it wouldn't happen to pastors. God's got to protect the pastor. No, if it's the pastor's time, God knows that. No matter who they are, when it's our time, we're going to go. I remember getting on a plane one time. I'd share with you guys, I don't like to fly that much. I don't mind it now, but I really used to not like it. And I remember getting on a flight that I was a little bit nervous about. And some of you guys know who Skip Heitzig is. It was in a whole other town. And of all things, Skip Heitzig got on that flight. And I remember thinking, we're going to make it. I did. So I thought, I'm expendable. He's not. And so I remember thinking that. And you know what? God began to really convict my heart. Because he said, you know what? You're going to trust in a man? You're going to somehow get saved because some man got on a plane? I was like, Lord, you know, you're right. What am I? I mean, it did give comfort, but I was like, I can't lie and say it didn't comfort me. I just didn't think God was going to take Skip. So I'm like, you know. But, you know, God's the one we trust in, isn't he? I don't mean to scare us. I'm not trying to scare us. God is good to us, and most of us will probably live out a long life. But really, there's just a step between us and death. Just a step. Anything can happen. David realized that. I think this was something God wanted David to learn. He wanted David to realize. David needed to understand that life is precious and every moment counts. And these are all part of the life lessons. You know, another good series for calling for David is like just life lessons. Because when I read David, I think all these life lessons that I need to learn and that you need to learn, that we need to learn as his body. You know, David says, this is what's happening. This is how close it is, Jonathan. Jonathan's not grasping it. And so Jonathan said to David, whatever you desire, I will do it. I love again Jonathan's heart. Look, I'm just here to love you, man. I'm here to serve you. And we now see David begin to share with him, look, let's work out some kind of plan to see if I can't be reconciled to your dad. He's going to have this plan put in place. You know, he'd already tried it once and it didn't work, but you have to admire David. He's going to give it another shot. You know, maybe if we approach him again, he'll forgive me and we'll move on or whatever. But sadly, Saul's heart was so turned against David, and really it wasn't so much David, you know, it was just Saul. It was all Saul's issues and his heart and all. But you have to admire David for again, trying here and reaching out. And so he says, here's the plan. Jonathan says, go for it. What do you have? And David said, Jonathan, look, indeed, tomorrow's the new moon. Now, again, a little bit about the new moon before we go on. Every month, the Jews would celebrate the new moon. And it was a big deal. It was a feast time. You would bring all your sacrifices. You would have huge feasts. Everybody would celebrate the new moon, the beginning of a new month. And so you'd have this big celebration, all these sacrifices. And, of course, with all the sacrifices, guess what you'd have? It was all these barbecues. You'd have a big feast. So it was great. So they had this big barbecue and this big feast. They would begin it with the blasting of a trumpet. You'd sound a trumpet showing that the day had started, the new month. Again, the sacrifices to the Lord, the feasting of the Lord, the celebration to the Lord, and the remembrance of the God of Israel. Isn't that great? Every month there was a specific time they remembered the God of Israel. Now they remembered him all through the month as well. But isn't that neat? Wouldn't it just have holidays set aside to remember? You know, once a month to remind us of God. That's what this was. And so this was a very special day, and it was not unusual for families to get together and celebrate. Now, David's going to use this as an opportunity to go and celebrate, or to at least say he's going to go and celebrate with his family, because he doesn't want to go with Saul. He knows that Saul's trying to kill him, and typically you would gather around the table. Remember, he ate at Saul's table. So if Saul wanted to kill him and David's at the table, there's not far to go. And so he works out this plan. Notice what he says. He says, look, indeed, tomorrow's the new moon. And I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. So he's asking permission of Jonathan, you know, Prince Jonathan, the king's son, let me go and do this. And if your father misses me at all, then say, well, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city. For there's a yearly sacrifice there for all of his family. And if he says, well, it's well, then your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So again, David puts this test together and says, look, here's how you're going to be able to tell. If you mention it to your dad and he acts like, okay, no big deal, David's gone, then everything's fine. I'll come back. He said, but if you mention me being gone and your dad really like loses it and gets upset, he's determined to kill me because he's mad that I'm not here so that he can kill me. So David again puts this test together, and it's rather a clever, you know, way to find out just to be sure and for Jonathan to see. And he says, therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, then kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? Now, again, I love David's heart. David knew that he was innocent here of anything against Saul. He hadn't done anything wrong against Saul. But he said, look, if I've done something wrong, don't take me to your dad. You just do it. I'm not going to be on the run here. You kill me. If I'm guilty, then deal with it. You know, and Saul said the same thing. You see the same heart in Saul in the New Testament. He said, look, if I've done anything worthy of death, put me to death. He said, but if not, why do you convict me? And so you see David's heart here. He says, you know, you just do it. And he just wanted to deal with it, you know, get it dealt with. And notice, but Jonathan said, far be it from you. For I know certainly that, if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? I mean, you know, I would tell you if dad was going to do something. Don't worry. I'm not going to go along with that if there's something going on to you, David, because I know you're innocent of this. And David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me? What if your father answers you roughly? You know, how am I going to know, in other words? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. They're going to devise this plan of how to work this out. Notice, then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there's good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. In other words, if it's good towards you and I don't tell you, let me be in trouble with God, but I'll tell you. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. He's like, look, if you can come back, I'll let you know. If you can't, then God be with you, David. You're going to need to get out of here because that's going to be what's going to have to happen. And he says, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I'm, or rather, and you shall not only, yes, show me the kindness of the Lord while I am still alive, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He says, look, David, God's going to raise you up to be the king. And all of your enemies, he's going to remove them. I know that because God's called you to be our king and God's anointed you to be the king of Israel. So he's going to remove all your enemies. God's going to do that. But when that happens, don't remove me, David. You see, back in that day, when somebody became a king, if they thought somebody was a threat to their throne, what do? They would oftentimes kill them. And they would even kill their family. But what I love about Jonathan is he's like, look, don't forget me and don't leave me out of this. But I love his heart here because he says he not only wanted a relationship with David himself, he says, I want my kids to have the covenant with you too. I want my kids to have that relationship. And guys, what a beautiful picture this is, as David in Scripture is a type of Christ. You see, what Jonathan is saying in typology here is you know what? I want a relationship with you, but I don't want it to stop there. I want my kids to know you too. Moms and dads, what a great covenant we need to make with the Lord. Lord, thank you that I know you, but I want my kids to know you too. What mother or dad that knows the Lord doesn't want that? You want that for your kids. You know, God, I want my kids to know you as well. I want them to have that relationship. And again, but what also amazes me about Jonathan is not only his willingness, but his desire to be the number two guy. I mean, Jonathan was next to be the king. You talk about a humble heart. Listen, all he had to do was betray David, wipe him out, get David gone. Guess who's the king? Jonathan. And yeah, look at Jonathan's heart. Jonathan says, look, I just want to serve you, man. I don't care to be the leader. I just want to serve. And what a great heart. Again, we talk about David all the time, but Jonathan's an amazing man. And there's not a lot of people that are happy with second, especially in America. You know, the whole goal is be number one, right? That's the goal of America. This is a very, very rare and precious attitude, especially in the worldly mindset, because the higher the position, the better off you are. And it would kind of be like if you're at work and the boss has a job promotion and you and the other guy are in there and the boss pulls you aside and says, you know what, it's either going to be you or Harry and we're going to move you up to this position. What would be the natural inclination? Forget Harry, you know. What, you know, that would be the natural inclination, would it not? It would be like saying, you know what, Harry's a great guy. I don't know, I just think that Harry's got great potential. I think you need to move Harry in that position. Can you imagine your boss? He'd be like, are you nuts? You know, I'm telling you about this, not Harry. So now imagine David and Jonathan. This is Jonathan's heart. Jonathan was going to be the king. And so again, it just shows you where Jonathan's heart is. He had such a great heart. And again, that's why I think that Jonathan doesn't oftentimes get as much attention as he should. It's awesome. He says, so I want my kids to know you too. I want them to have a covenant with you as well. And so notice verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. So again, just that backing. You know, he makes the covenant not only with David, but he makes a covenant with the whole house or descendants of David. And again, shows how deeply he loved David. And now Jonathan again calls David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Again, there was something special God did here between Jonathan and David. A really sweet thing and a very special thing. Very precious. He loved him even as his own soul. And then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. And I love this. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. What a beautiful statement. Now, if you just said that, that's no big, you know, that's nice. You'll be missed because your seat's empty. But he loved him. He said, you know what? Your seat's empty and you're missed. I'm sorry you're not going to be there, man. That's a heart of love that he had for David. I love that. And just, again, Jonathan, just an amazing man. Again, what a great verse, though, in this pertaining to the gathering of the saints together to worship and to remember the Lord each new moon. You know, every time we come together, it's like the new moon, you know. We come together to remember the Lord, to worship, to praise, and to be there. And that's the regular time of the believers gathering together. And, you know, when someone is gone, they're greatly missed. Their seat's empty. And so you can feel that heart, you know, that he has. You know, you're going to be missed. And again, I think this is still true for the local fellowship today. It's not that we should take role and that everyone's expected to be at every service. I'm not saying that. But, you know, truly it is. When a brother or sister's not around, they're missed. Their seat's empty. And so this heart, again, of Jonathan, the same heart we should have for each other. And notice verse 19, he says, well, and when you stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone of Ezel. Guys, I love this. The stone of Ezel. It's interesting. Ezel means literally stone of the way. Jesus said he is our rock or our stone of the way, or the way, if you will. And he's our rock of the way. And again, this is interesting to me because, again, notice he says, stay by the rock or the stone of the way. And then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go and find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on the other side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. They make out this plan. Look, you hide out there by the stone of Ezel. I'm going to shoot some arrows. If I shoot them beyond you, tell the lad, hey, the arrows went beyond. That means, David, you got to get out of here. Dad wants to kill you. But if I shoot them short and they land it, I say, look, they're near. Come near. Then everything's okay. You can come back. And so, you know, a good way to communicate without anybody knowing what was going on. But the symbolism here is so beautiful to me because, again, this stone of Ezel, I mean, as long as we stay by the stone of Ezel, by the rock, like David did, that is our Lord, we'll always get clear direction from the Lord, even in perilous times. Notice that. If David stayed by the stone of Ezel, what happened? Arrows pointing the direction came right to him. Isn't that neat? Hey, which way do I go? Oh, that's good. But notice, the arrows of direction came when he was staying next to the stone of Ezel. And if you're going through a hard time and a difficult time, you're like, Lord, I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. Guys, get to the stone of Ezel. Get alone. I don't know that it'll take 3 days. It may take longer. God may speak faster. But get alone with your stone. Get alone with the rock and say, Lord, give me direction. I need to know what you want. And I can promise you, God will send arrows pointing the way. He'll show you which way you need to go. And he's faithful to do that. But it doesn't always happen as fast as we want to. With David, it happened real quickly. With my luck, one of them would hit me. And thanks for the direction, Lord. Anyway. No, God would never do that. This is also interesting to me here because, again, guys, remember when you read the scripture, look for Jesus everywhere. Jesus said, I'm in the volume of the book. So when I come to passages like this, I mean, the things are just flying through my brain. The Lord is all over the place. And it's also important to note here that no matter what troubles we have, again, if we stay near the rock, notice this, as long as he was near the rock, he was safe and protected. Isn't that neat? He's safe and protected near the rock, near the stone of Ezel. His enemies can't find him. His enemies can't harm him. And God sends direction through a beloved brother. I love it. I think it's great encouragement for us, like David, to stay hidden near the rock, again, where God can give that direction and where we can have God's protection in the midst of these difficult times. And notice he says, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So this, again, lifelong commitment here. And then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. It's interesting here, and note this, David hid in the field, and we're going to see that he didn't come out until this whole thing is resolved and settled. But now the feast begins of the new moon, and now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. So get the picture of this intimate feel. Here's the table. And again, we don't know why Jonathan got up. Was Jonathan in Abner's seat and needed to get up because Abner came? Or was Jonathan just standing to show honor to the king or to show honor? We don't know what he was doing, but he rises up. Jonathan, Abner takes his seat there with Saul. Jonathan takes his seat, but it's like very, very openly missing is David. And the seat is just gone there. David is missing. He's not in the scene here. And so notice, nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day. For he thought, well, something's happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Now remember the Levitical law. There were all kinds of things you could do to be unclean. So he may have been near a dead body. Somebody dropped dead next to David. You'd have been unclean for a full day. You'd have to go and wash and then have all these rituals you did. So he's probably, well, David, you know, something happened. David is Levitically or by the, you know, Levitical law. He's something's happened or he's unclean. And so no big deal. And so gets by the first night without incident. But notice day number two. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. Again, it was empty again. Now, this time it's glaringly empty. I mean, it's already glaringly empty, but it's even more so now. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat yesterday or today? And so Jonathan answered and said to Saul, well, David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brothers commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me, you know, get away and see my brothers. Again, that would be very understandable during a time of a new moon feast. And therefore, he has not come to the king's table. So here's why. And then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. Now notice this. First it was David, but now he's mad at Jonathan. Why? Because Jonathan's taken up for David. And so we're seeing this anger here again. And Saul, it didn't really matter who it is at this point. He's just lashing out. And so he gets mad at Jonathan. And notice what he says. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now, not exactly the best statement to say about your wife. But it's interesting, guys, because in that culture that day, as well as even today, you know what? It's a lot worse to insult someone's mom than it is to insult them, to insult someone's mother. I remember as a kid on the playground, if somebody said something about their mother, those are fighting words, you know. That's when, so he basically uses fighting words against his own son here. He says, you know, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? That is the fact that your mother gave birth to you. In other words, you're fighting against yourself. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, this is where he misread Jonathan. Notice this. He says, Jonathan, if you don't deal with David, you're not going to be established, nor is your kingdom. See, here's where he misread Jonathan. Jonathan wasn't worried about his kingdom. It wasn't about Jonathan. Jonathan wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't trying to be the big man on campus. Jonathan wanted what God wanted. And he knew that God's hand was on David. And he loved David. And he said, you know, I'm here to help David. I'm here to support David. I want to do what it is that God's called me to do in David's life. I'm not after the kingdom. You're misreading me, Dad. I don't want it. And yet I know that's my position. I know as the oldest, that would be the natural thing. But you know, Dad, you as well know David's been anointed by Samuel to be king. And I don't know if Saul knew yet that he actually had been anointed to be king at that point. But very obviously, Jonathan knew. And so, you know, he says, if you don't take care of him, you're going to be done. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, look, why should he be killed? What has he done? Again, why are you trying to run David down? He hasn't done anything. And then Saul cast a spear at him. Now he knows it's serious. It's one thing for a spear to be thrown at David. Now that anger that's in him shifts over, and anybody that's going to defend David is going to get it too. And so kaboom, he throws it at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. And again, in other words, if Dad would kill me over this, he'll certainly kill David. Well, now he knows his answer, you know, and he realizes, you know what, if he's going to throw spears at, you know, at David, if he's going to throw spears at me, I mean, he's going to throw spears at David too. So David's not safe. David can't come back. I mean, I'm his own son. He realizes now this is a serious deal. And that his father was determined to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Again, just his heart for David in this. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and had a little lad with him. And then he said to the lad, "Now run and find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. Again, remember the signal he'd given. If you shoot the arrow beyond, David, you've got to get out of here. If he shoots the arrow short, David, stay. It's all right. This was definitely a beyond shot. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad. And he said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And again, that wasn't really so much for the lad, was it? "David, it's not safe. Dad wants to kill you. You got to get out of here." Now, we're going to see in a minute that the little boy leaves and they end up getting to talk. But at this point, you didn't know. Because if any of Saul's men had shown up to see what Jonathan was doing, target practicing in the field or whatever, then he had the signal worked out so he could have given him a warning. And so he's warning him and letting him know it's beyond you. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste. Hurry, do not delay." And again, you see the signal he's sending to David. "You got to get out of here and do it quick or you're in big trouble." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." So he sees that there's nobody around, none of Saul's men there. He gives the arrows and the whole thing to this lad. Says, "Go on back, take all the equipment and the stuff back, carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad had gone, notice this, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David wept more so. And again, in that Middle Eastern culture, you've seen them do that, the holy kissing back and forth and all, whatever. I mean, that's just kind of part of the culture that they do. And so, again, notice his heart here. You know, as soon as David arose, they see each other and they begin to weep. But it's also interesting to me, again, they're weeping because they love each other. But David, look at David's humility here. I mean, here's David, the next king of Israel, and he's bowing down before Prince Jonathan. You see, David wasn't yet the king of Israel, was he? And I think here's another life lesson. It's understanding God's authority and God's authority structure. If God's ever going to use us in any greater way, we have to first have to be used, learned how to be used in the small ways. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small things. You ever done that? You ever despise the days of small things? And whatever it is that you either want to see God do or you want to see happen in your life, God says, don't do that. Don't despise the day of small things. I'm working. I'm doing the work in your life. And David here was having to learn not to despise the day of small things. And again, David one day would be king. He knew that. God had promised him. God had told him that. But now here's the future King David bowing down to Prince Jonathan, because at this point, Jonathan was really still in a position above David. David wasn't a king yet. His family wasn't royalty. And you know, Jonathan was. And you know, I've often been told this, and I guess I've never really had to experience it from since I've been in the Lord and been a pastor, whatever, senior pastor. I've heard other senior pastors share that have done this before, but for years they've been a senior pastor, and then they'll go and go somewhere else and be an assistant. And I remember at a pastor's conference a few years back, there were several guys that did that actually for Pastor Chuck. He called him back, he needed some help, and several guys that had big churches and big ministries, and they went there and they served. And I remember hearing one of them make a comment. He said, "You know what, you never really understand God's authority structure and what true submission is until you have to do it." He said, "You know, I was always the pastor, you know, and the one that God put out there to lead." He said, "Suddenly I'm in a position of supporting someone else and letting them lead." And so David now, these are life lessons again. You know, before you can lead, you've got to what? You've got to learn how to follow. You've got to learn how to follow before you can lead. If you're the youngest in the family, that was no problem. You just did it naturally. You had no choice but to follow or you got punched. See, it's kind of the opposite. What I find is people that are the firstborn child, oftentimes they have to learn how to follow. The lastborn child has to learn how to lead. Because the firstborn, that's all they did. They're the ones ruling the roost, and they just naturally do it. The last one, having to follow everyone else that's bigger and older, and oftentimes it's harder for God to get them going. He's like, "You need to lead. Come on." "But I'm so used to following." "No, come on, lead." And so God took David, it says, from following the flock and made him the leader of the flock of Israel. And so you see that whole principle here. And so David, he had this part down. He was bowing down to Jonathan. I mean, David had a proper view of himself. "David, look, I'm a nobody, you know? I'm not a king. I'm nothing. You're Prince Jonathan. Your dad's the king. He's trying to kill me. What have I done?" And he didn't do anything. He just was a target now. Satan had his targets on him because he knew God had called him and God was going to use him. And that, again, goes with the territory. David had a lot of lessons to learn. Notice verse 42, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we both have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" In other words, we have this pact forever. We have this relationship forever and ever. And we're not going to break it. "And so he arose and departed And Jonathan went into the city. Now, this is very interesting to me. I love it. Again, remember I told you to be looking for the Lord everywhere. Notice that David arose the third day next to a stone that was called the Way. Isn't that neat? What a beautiful picture of how Jesus, too, rose on the third day after being crucified, you know, with the stone there being rolled away. And he said, I am the way, you know, the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. It's interesting. The stone that was in the way was rolled out of the way so that we might see the way to God. Because that's the power of the gospel. That's what it's all about. As we finish this tonight, the question I ask us is, do you have a true friend who will stick with you through thick and thin? Do you have that? Do you have a Jonathan in your life? If you do, it's priceless. And some of you might be saying right now, I don't have a Jonathan. I don't have one. I don't have one. You know, I want to encourage you that if you don't have one in person on this earth, the Bible says you do have one. Because in Proverbs 18:24, it says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And guys, that friend is the Lord himself. You see, he will always be there for us. Always. You've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You can always run to the stone of Ezel. You can always camp out there and hide in the fortress of the Lord. You can be hidden from your enemies. You can be protected, you know, from the troubles of life and the things. I mean, all these things, and just hiding in the Lord and letting God work. And so what I would leave us with is, you know, do you have that friend tonight? Do you know him? I know most of you guys do, because I know most of you guys personally. There may be somebody here that doesn't know him. You don't know what that friend is like. I want to give you the opportunity to meet him. You know, the Bible says that we're all sinners, and because of that, we can't get into heaven. You can't have that friend. You can't have the friendship that we have if you don't know him. But it's so simple. All we have to do is confess our sin. Just confess it and then repent of it. Now, confession, step one. But here's where I find a lot of people stop short. They don't go to step two, which is repentance. And guys, repentance is essential for salvation. You see, confession is just saying, I did it. Now, you can go to the prisons today. You know, ask Robert about it, or Jamie, or those who go in the prison. And ask the people behind bars, did you do anything? And a lot of times, they'll confess. Now, not always. Sometimes they'll say they're innocent. But sometimes they'll say, yes, I did it. They're going to, you know, and do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Does that mean they're going to be saved and go to heaven? It doesn't. Here's why. The Bible tells us that the demons believe, and they tremble. So, simply confessing doesn't do it. Simply believing doesn't do it. Here's the deal. We have to confess, we have to repent, and we have to believe. All those elements have to be there in order to come to know him. But if we do that, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, I'm not going to say, and I'm not trying to use fear tactics, but it is interesting tonight in that passage where, you know, the Lord said, I mean, where David said, there's a step between life and death. There's just a step. You know, there's one car running a red light, one flat tire in the wrong place, one artery that's blocked that nobody knows. Just, it can happen so fast. We need to make sure that we know, that we know, that we know. And if you don't have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, if you've not made that commitment to the Lord tonight, I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the Jonathans you give us in life. What a blessing. How we need them. And God, I just pray you'd give us hearts like Jonathan. We often pray for a heart like David or pray for a heart like someone else. But God, I see Jonathan's heart, and I'm so convicted. I just the purity of his heart. But his desire just to do what you wanted him to do and to serve you and to serve others. And Lord, God, I ask you to give us a heart like that tonight. For those of us that know you, do that work in our heart tonight. Well, Lord, I want to pray as well for anyone that is either here tonight or maybe even listening by radio. Right now, they've turned their radio on, and they can't believe this guy's talking to them, but they know it's your spirit right now. And Lord, they're convicted of their sin. They know they're a sinner. They know they need you, and they know they don't have a friend. As a matter of fact, right now, their situation could be so bad, they wish they had any friend, much less one that's closer than a brother. Lord, you said in your word that you died for their sin, and that all they have to do is confess their sin and repent of their sin. Believe that you died on the cross and believe that you rose again the third day. And God, if they do that, Lord, you say in your word that you'll forgive them. And Lord, I pray that right now that there would be some listening that would pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, wash me clean. I believe you died for me on the cross. And I ask you to not only forgive me, but cleanse me. And I repent of my sin. I turn from it. And I now receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I just thank you for any that prayed that prayer, because I know if they did, they know you now. And Lord, help us all leaving here knowing that friend that sits closer than a brother, your intimacy, your love, your grace. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.